Thanks to Travis and the session for inviting me to be here again with you. And yes, I am starting my second semester as the RUF campus minister at Pitt, and very glad to be there. And the class has started back this week, meeting students already, starting getting into things, getting into the work of ministry at Pitt. And so thank you so much. I know, even before today, I know that you're a church who faithfully prays for the ministry of RUF at Pitt and for Callie Miller, my colleague. So we're very thankful for that. So I just want to say thank you, and please continue to keep us in your prayers this semester. This morning we're going to be looking at one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's often called the story of Doubting Thomas, which that title always seemed a little bit unfair to me, a little bit unfair to Thomas, because it's a story of Thomas coming to faith, and yet we always call him Doubting Thomas. But we're going to be thinking about faith and doubt this morning as we consider this passage together. It's from John chapter 20. Now, I do want to say a word. We're going to be reading, there's several verses that are not printed in your bulletin. That may have been my miscommunication. I apologize for that. So there's several verses that are going to follow. If you have a Bible with you, you can use it, but or you can just listen to me. We're going to be reading chapter 20, verse 19 through 31. So with that, let's give our attention to God's word. On the evening, this is the first Easter, the day Jesus has risen from the grave. This is that evening, that night. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but they are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. Well, we just finished the sort of end of the year holiday gauntlet, right? Of Halloween, Thanksgiving, Advent, Christmas, New Year, and here we are into the early days of January. And so I'm sure your family, like mine, has a lot of traditions for these different holidays. One of our traditions for Halloween is we always watch multiple times during October the wonderful television program. It's The Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. And maybe you have seen that show, remember that show? It's like pretty old now. But in that show, Linus, Charlie Brown's best friend Linus, he believes in this imaginary being called the Great Pumpkin, who will only visit the most sincere pumpkin patches each year to give out toys and presents to children. And you have to wait in the pumpkin patch all night on Halloween night to see him and receive his gifts. And so Linus and Sally skip trick-or-treating, and they skip the Halloween party, and they wait in a pumpkin patch very sincerely all night long. And at the end of the night, all the kids come by to sort of tease them, like, "You guys are missing out on all the fun." And as they're leaving, Linus, sort of in his frustration, he calls out to them. He says, "Oh, yeah? Well, if the Great Pumpkin comes, I'll still put in a good word for you." But he realizes, he said, "If, not when." He's made a huge mistake, and he's doomed. Surely this has sealed his fate, right? That His sincerity has wavered for but the briefest of seconds. He's doubted, and now certainly the great pumpkin won't visit him. And indeed, the great pumpkin does not. And that's a funny story and a great show, but I wonder sometimes if we approach Jesus that way. That maybe we have come to think about faith as some sort of perfect psychological certainty. And we think that's what's required to follow Jesus, and that if we have any doubts whatsoever, if we have less than perfect faith, then Jesus is going to be disappointed with us, that he won't hear us, he won't be near to us. And this faulty idea of faith can really affect us. If you're here today and you're a Christian, and you're struggling with doubts, which all Christians will at one point or another, you might be tempted to beat yourself up. You might be tempted to shame yourself about having doubts. You might feel like some sort of second-class Christian. You might be frustrated and discouraged with yourself and where you are in your walk with Jesus. Maybe you feel like you're all alone in dealing with your doubts, and you're embarrassed to talk about it with other Christians, with other people. Or maybe you're someone here today who wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Maybe you don't really know how to identify yourself in the spiritual terminology, but you're thinking about Christianity and you're considering following Jesus, and maybe the one thing that's holding you back is you're still waiting to get that perfect psychological certainty. And so you're waiting for this sense of certainty before you really decide to sort of, you know, go all in on Jesus. And it's not coming. And so you're getting discouraged and frustrated and not sure where to go. But no matter which group you're in this morning, I think it's safe to say that we all have wrestled or will wrestle with doubt at one time or another. And so we come to John 20 and we see how Jesus deals with a doubter. We see how a person, this doubter, seeks faith. We see how Thomas moves from disbelief and doubt to faith in Jesus. So what do we learn about believing and trusting in Jesus from this passage today? Well, three things I want us to see. I want us to see that faith comes in community. I want us to see that faith comes with being exposed. And I want us to see that faith comes in worship. So first of all, faith comes in community. As John 20 begins, again, Jesus has risen from the grave like that very day, that morning. And the women had gone to the tomb and Jesus was not there. And they run until Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loves, which we believe is likely John, the author of the gospel. And Peter and John run to the empty tomb, and John sees the empty tomb, and it says he believes. And our passage begins in verse 19, the passage we're looking at this morning, that very evening. The empty tomb has been discovered. It's the night of the first Easter. The disciples are together, but Thomas, who's one of the 12 disciples, is not present for some reason. And Jesus appears to the disciples and he speaks to them, and they all believe. They believe, and they see him and believe. And later they tell Thomas all about this, and Thomas refuses to believe it. I remember when I was a freshman in college, I remember the day. It was October 6, 2003. I was a huge UT, I grew up in Tennessee, huge UT football fan, huge Peyton Manning fan, huge Indianapolis Colts fan. And I was watching a Sunday night football game when the Colts staged one of the greatest NFL comebacks of all time. They were down 35-14 against the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. There was 5 minutes to go in the game. The Colts scored 21 points to tie the game in the final, like, 4 minutes. And then they went to overtime and eventually won the game. I remember it well because I didn't watch it. I turned off the game in frustration. When Peyton Manning threw an interception with like 5 minutes to go, I was like, forget it, this is it. And I went and hung out with a group of my friends, and I was just frustrated and angry at Peyton Manning. I still loved him, but I was angry with him, you know. And I came back to my dorm room later that night, and I happened to run into one of my friends in the lobby who was also a Colts fan, and my friend stopped me. He said, Gavin, you won't believe it. The Colts won that game. I was like, there's no way. There's no way. And he starts to tell me, here's what happened. They recovered 2 onside kicks, and like they scored, and then they scored again, and they did this, and they did this, and they went overtime, and they won the game. And I couldn't believe it. I was like, you're messing with me. You're joking. You're this is a prank. And I wouldn't believe it until I went and got online and looked at the ESPN and looked at the score myself. And that was just a football game. It was just a football game. Imagine how much harder it is for Thomas in our story to be told by his friends, Jesus has risen from the dead. He has risen from the grave, and we saw him. It sounds unbelievable. And often we speak about doubt. When we speak about doubt, we often think about it in a couple different ways. We think about doubt in different categories. One is we think about emotional or experiential doubts. We also think about intellectual doubts. With emotional, experiential doubts, those can arise from suffering in our lives. Those can arise from our sense that God has not been present in our lives in the way in which we expected him to be or think he should be. Maybe we don't feel his presence, or we think that we should have some buzzy emotional feeling in our relationship with God, and sometimes that's missing. Maybe God's not really there after all, we surmise. And these kind of doubts can also be tied to our struggles with anxiety and depression. You see the writers of the Psalms really, really wrestling through a lot of those questions and issues. There's also intellectual doubts, doubts that arise from specific claims of Christianity. Perhaps we have a hard time believing in the miracles of the Bible, or perhaps we have a hard time believing that science and the Bible can be compatible. Perhaps we have a hard time believing in the resurrection of Jesus, just like Thomas. And we think, if I'm struggling with this one part, then the whole thing, the whole house of cards falls down and nothing's left. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, "The heart cannot rejoice in what the mind rejects as false." But both of these kind of doubts, these emotional doubts, these intellectual doubts, both of these are significant obstacles to the Christian faith. And what kind of doubt do we see Thomas dealing with here? Probably a mixture of both, which is where a lot of us are. Consider his emotional state. I mean, just 3 days before, he has seen his teacher, his friend, this man he loved, this man that he believed to be the Messiah, he's seen him brutally murdered and hung on a cross. I imagine that would emotionally do something to Thomas. But there's also intellectual doubt at work here, that resurrection isn't possible. I think we often make the mistake of thinking that ancient people are incredibly gullible, right? That they would just believe anything that they were told, that they were you know, very superstitious and believed, in whatever. But our passage indicates that Thomas's view of death is very similar to our own, that when something dies, it stays that way, right? And Thomas is this is all the stuff kind of swirling around in Thomas, very likely. And he is so adamant about his doubts that he demands a very specific type of evidence. And so we see that in verse 25. So after the other disciples tell him, like, we have seen this, here's what Thomas says. "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." That's a very specific type of evidence he's requiring. But notice what happens in verse 26. It says, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. That Thomas, with all of his doubts and questions, he still shows up to be with his believing friends. He still joins them. He still participates in this community, even though he's at odds with them in terms of, on the matter of the resurrection of Jesus. He doesn't take his doubts and go off by himself and say, "I need to get my doubts sorted out first, and then I'll come back and join you guys." He brings his doubts, his questions, into the faith community of the other disciples. And this is what we see about faith, that faith grows in the context of community. If you want to be a Christian, or if you're struggling with doubts and you want to grow stronger in your faith, start hanging around with Christians. Keep coming to church. Study the Bible with other Christians. I hear there's going to be a good class coming up on how to do that better, very, very close by. Listen and ask questions. Share your life with other people. God has promised that his presence is here among his people. So if you want to experience God, if you want to meet him and know him, you need to be among his people. Christian community is the garden where faith grows. You need to be in a Christian community. You need to be regularly participating in a local church. Likely for many of you, this is your church. Grace and Peace is your church, or at least you're considering for it to be your church. And a Christian community should be a place where you can show up with your doubts and be honest about them. And this is the place where you should bring your doubts and questions and work through them, not off by yourself, but in here with these people, in your community groups, in your community that you find here in this church. And not only bringing your doubts, but bringing your sorrows and your struggles and your fears and your brokenness and your sin. The sad reality is that often church can feel like the most unsafe place to bring those things, to bring those burdens. It can feel scary to be open and honest about those things. It's easier to hide behind a mask. It's easier just to pretend that everything's okay. And I get that, and I've lived that, but that's not what it's supposed to look like. Now, I don't know Grace and Peace very well. This is my second time with you. I look forward to being with you many, many more times in the future. But my impression already is that I already have a sense that this is a church that wants you to bring your doubts and your sorrow and your struggles and your brokenness into this community. This is a church where that is welcome. This is a church where that is desired. Please be honest and open about those things with one another. Be willing to listen and love others who express those things. This is a great place. This is the best place to work through your questions and your doubts in the context of a local church, in the context of a Christian community. Secondly, this morning, I want us to see that faith comes with being exposed. Back in John chapter 20, right, it's a week later, and Thomas has shown up with his believing friends. He still has his doubt, but he is in community here with these believing his believing buddies. And Jesus appears again. The doors are locked. Jesus just poof appears in the room. Very startling, I'm sure. And the text gives us this impression that Jesus immediately turns to Thomas. Right, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And it's like in verse 27, he immediately turns to Thomas. And he offers him the exact evidence that he's requested. In verse 27, it says, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand here, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.'" Jesus knows exactly what Thomas had said. This is that horrifying moment where you say something about someone and they're like standing right behind you, right? And they know, they hear you, they know what you have said, and you are just, there's nowhere to hide, there's nowhere to run. And you just want to disappear completely. Thomas is completely exposed. And Jesus knows all about Thomas and his doubts. He knows Thomas inside and out. He knows his doubts and his struggles and his sins. He knows everything about Thomas to the very core of his being. And Thomas doesn't try, to his credit, he doesn't try to explain away his doubts. He doesn't try to blame his doubts on the circumstances. "Well, you know, I wasn't there when you first appeared," right? He doesn't try to blame it on the disciples or anything else. He's completely exposed in the eyes of Jesus. He has nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. And I think if we're honest, and Travis has already gotten us to think a little bit about this morning. We didn't plan this, but it worked out well. If we're honest, being exposed terrifies us, absolutely. But there's something about it that's we kind of desire it too. It's both maybe our greatest fear and deep down our greatest desire. We're terrified of people seeing the real us and people knowing all of the dark stuff that's in our hearts and in our lives. We're terrified for God to see that. We're terrified for each other to see that. And yet there's a part of us that desperately wants that, that desperately wants to be seen and to be known and to be loved and accepted. Because if I'm totally exposed, then I can stop pretending to have it all together. If I'm totally exposed, I can stop faking it. I can stop hiding behind a mask, and I can be real with God. And I can be real, we can be real with each other. I can be real with myself. And I want you to imagine a community that's built on this idea that it's okay not to be okay. Perhaps Grace and Peace is a community like that. As I said, I'm still learning your church. But what would it look like for Grace and Peace to be a community like that? What would it look like for Grace and Peace to be a place where it's safe to be honest and open and vulnerable, where it's okay to have doubts and it's okay to talk about them and be honest about them? It's okay to struggle. My guess is it would look a lot like rehab, honestly. There's a man named Gordon McDonald who was chancellor of Denver Seminary. And he was not an alcoholic, but he began to attend AA meetings. And he was sort of surprised. He was doing it sort of to learn about the nature of community and what was going on in AA. And he was sort of surprised. Here's a quote from him. He says, "There was not an ounce of judgment in that circle." He says, "Just openness. Everything was on the table. They only wanted to know one thing: was my life broken and how could they help?" And he wrote an article about this experience of going to these meetings. He wrote an article for Christianity Today several years ago about it. And here's a lengthy quote from his article from Gordon MacDonald. He says, "One morning, Kathy, I guessed her age to be 35, joined us for the first time. One look at her face caused me to conclude she must have been Hollywood beautiful at the age of 21. But now her face was swollen, her eyes were red, her teeth were rotting, her hair looked unwashed and uncombed for who knows how long. She said, 'I've been in 5 states in the past month. I've slept under bridges on several nights. I've been arrested. I've been assaulted. I've been robbed.'" And she starts to weep as she's sharing her story with the people in the circle. And she says, "I don't know what to do." She says, "I don't want to be homeless anymore, but I can't stop drinking. I can't stop. I can't." And she breaks down crying. Next to Kathy was a rather large woman, Marilyn, sober for more than a dozen years. And Marilyn reached with both arms towards Kathy and pulled her close, so close that Kathy's face was pressed to Marilyn's ample breast. I was close enough to hear Marilyn speak quietly into Kathy's ear, "Honey, you're going to be okay. You're with us now. We can deal with this together. All you have to do is keep coming. Hear me? Keep on coming." And then Marilyn kissed the top of Kathy's dirty head. Don't you want Grace and Peace to be a community like that? For this to be a place where it's okay for you not to be okay. A place where you can be real and honest about your sins and about your doubts and about your struggles. A place where people wanted you to be that. A place where people expected you and wanted you to be real. A place where people welcomed you to be real with them. That's what a Christian community is supposed to look like. And it's scary and it's risky. But if that's what the churches of our city looked like, it would change us and it would likely change the city. But the best part of being exposed is that it leaves us with nothing to cling to except Jesus. That's what Travis said earlier about being exposed. This is Christianity. It leaves us with nothing but Jesus. I realize I have nothing to boast about. I have nothing to try to use to impress other people. I can really start to believe that it's okay for me not to be okay. And that's what happens to Thomas here. He's completely exposed. And everyone, including Jesus, now knows about his doubts. And Jesus knows everything about him. And he has nothing to cling to now but Jesus. Jesus is all he has. And his doubts and his questions have been swallowed up by his need for Jesus. The truth is, we are all already exposed to Jesus. He knows everything about us. Even all the stuff that we hide from one another, Jesus knows. He knows our doubts. He knows our questions. He knows our struggles. And this is what being a Christian is all about, to realize each day that I have nothing to hide behind. I have nothing to cling to. I have nothing I can do to save myself, that all I have is Jesus and what he has done for me. And that's what real Christian faith looks like. Real Christian faith is not about having perfect psychological certainty. It's not about having an answer to every question. I'm not saying it's wrong to ask questions. Absolutely not wrong to ask questions. But Christian faith is not about having an answer to every single question. It's about clinging to Jesus because you realize he is your only hope and comfort in life and in death. The solution to our doubts is not going to be finally getting all the right answers. The solution to our doubts is when we learn to rest in the right person. Even with our doubts, even with our questions. Finally, briefly, we see today that faith comes in worship. Though Thomas had wanted evidence, he had wanted to see and touch Jesus' wounds, it doesn't seem from the passage that he even does that. It doesn't say in the text that he falls down on the ground, but you almost get that impression as he says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And this is the boldest statement made about the divinity of Jesus by one of the disciples in any of the four Gospels. Thomas explicitly looks at the risen Christ and says, "You are my God." It's so easy for us to do what Thomas did, right? To place conditions upon God. Say, "I'll believe you, Jesus, I'll believe you if you give me everything I want. I'll obey you if you protect me from disappointment and pain in life. Or I'll follow you, Jesus, but only if you give me the answers to my deepest questions. Only if you tell me how science and the Bible can be reconciled, then I'll believe." But when Thomas comes face to face with the risen Jesus, when he meets Christ after the resurrection, he drops his conditions and he simply worships. Are all of his questions satisfied? Probably not. Are all of his doubts assuaged? Probably not. We read in Matthew 28 that even as Jesus is ascending to heaven, as the disciples are worshiping, it says to it that some of them still doubted, right? But he worships Jesus with the faith that he has. Because as Thomas looks at Jesus, Thomas does not see an abstract theological concept. Thomas sees a wounded Savior. Thomas sees a pierced Redeemer. He sees the one who suffered and died and rose again for him. Christian faith is believing that Jesus really did these things that John writes about and that he did them for you. That Jesus did them for you. For you to see your need for his work and for you to believe he did it for you. To save you from your sins, to redeem your life, to give you abundant and eternal life. So what about our doubts? Maybe you need to bring your doubts to Jesus, as counterintuitive as that sounds. Maybe sometime today, alone, by yourself, maybe you could just confess your doubts. Tell Jesus about your doubts. And you don't even have to tell anyone that you did it, right? It could just be your private little thing. You don't have to tell anyone. Bring your doubts to Jesus and ask him for his help. And ask him to give you faith. You may feel foolish as you do it in the moment. And you may never get the answers that you long for. You may never get the answers you're looking for. But perhaps just in the act of bringing your doubts to Jesus, just by praying to him and asking for his help, that faith you desire will begin to grow like a seed planted in good soil in your heart and in your life. John tells us in this, that's why he's written this book, right? In verse 30 and 31, he says, Jesus did so many other signs that are not written down here, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John is an eyewitness who has written this book so that people like us who would never see and believe and never be able to touch Jesus, that we would believe, we could believe in him and have life. And notice the final thing in our passage, the last thing I want to draw your attention to, in verse 29, Jesus says, Thomas, it's good that you have seen me and believed. But there's a greater blessing for those who have not seen me and yet still believe. This morning, Jesus invites us to receive that very blessing. To be people who have never seen Jesus in the flesh, and yet we believe that he is the Christ. We believe that he is my Lord and my God. And he invites us this morning to taste and see that he is good and that he is real at this table this morning. Jesus invites us to be in relationship with him, to know him, to be known by him, to be loved by him, to love him, to bring all of our doubts and our questions to him, to worship him even though we lack perfect certainty, to learn to rest and abide in him, and to find real life in him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage about believing Thomas. About Thomas coming to faith in Jesus, not because he got the evidence that he needed, but because he met Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. He was exposed, he was in community, and he worshiped the risen Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us today, wherever we are in our spiritual journey, help us to leave here, even in the midst of our doubts, that we would leave here learning to love Jesus better, learning to worship him. Lord, I do pray as we come to this table that you would set apart these elements that are just ordinary, but you would set them apart for a holy purpose, that you would bless this meal that we are about to partake. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.